Welcome to the Hannah Miller Show. And here she is, Hannah Miller.
Outspokenly conservative and unashamedly Christian, this is Hannah Miller, and this is what happened this week. So two stories this week. I'm going to do an update on the latest indictments and all of that. And most of that's just going to be very factual, not a whole lot of commentary there. And then the second, I want to go through a letter that, an article that a friend and acquaintance wrote that was published in Fitz News this week and then picked up by another it was published in multiple news outlets here in South Carolina. And it has to do with Nancy Mace and her comments at the prayer breakfast. And of course, Nancy Mace is from here in South Carolina. She's a representative for us. So even if you're not from South Carolina and you're like, what do I care what Nancy Mace had to say? I encourage you to hang around and listen to this letter because I think there's a lot of wisdom to be imparted to all of us, no matter what state we live in, regarding what happened and what she said. So first things first, let's dive in with the latest indictment. So with that, Trump now faces three separate legal ordeals. And I'm quickly summarize for all of us that first, state prosecutors in New York have charged him with the falsifying of business records over alleged hush money paid to actress Stormy Daniels prior to the 2016 election. Okay, so that's the first. Second, the Justice Department has also brought a series of felony charges against Trump due to his possession of classified documents at his Mar-a-Lago home in Palm Beach, Florida. We've talked about that as well. So the New York case trial is set to start in March. I've mentioned that before, I'm pretty sure, but that first one that I just now mentioned, that for state prosecutors in New York, is set to start in March, and the federal classified documents case will begin in May. Okay, and then on Tuesday, Trump was indicted on felony charges for allegedly conspiring to overturn the 2020 election via the January 6, 2021 Capitol riot. And I'm putting air quotes around that word riot, which Democrats and, of course, the mainstream media have, you know, they've reportedly characterized as an act of insurrection with a narrative that Trump deliberately orchestrated the breach of the Capitol by protesters as a way of preventing the certification of the election of Joe Biden. So that's what so many have been claiming, all right? The indictment consists of four counts. One, conspiracy to defraud the United States. Two, conspiracy to obstruct an official proceeding. Three, obstruction of an attempt to obstruct an official proceeding. And four, conspiracy against rights. So prosecutors point to the claims of voter fraud made after the election, as well as his encouragement of the adoption of pro-Trump electors in battleground states that ostensibly went to Biden. Okay, so that's what prosecutors are pointing to here. The prosecutors assert that Trump knew his claims of fraud were false, yet, quote, repeated and widely disseminated them anyway to make his knowingly false claims appear legitimate, to create an intense national atmosphere of mistrust and anger, and to erode public faith in the administration of the election, end quote. So that's what they're asserting. That's what prosecutors are, you know, that's kind of the main thrust of what they're saying. And I just want to say, by the way, if the dissemination of, quote, knowingly false claims, knowingly false information is criminal, okay, then Fauci should be rotting in prison along with a slew of other politicians and bureaucrats, okay? I mean, if that's the standard that we're going to have, and I'm not agreeing with the prosecutors here, I'm just saying that if that's the standard that we're going to have, then there's a whole lot of politicians and bureaucrats. And the first one that comes to mind, of course, is Fauci, because we all have, you know, we're all seeing the stories and the information that's coming out that he knew his claims about COVID and then the vaccine, about masks, about so much of COVID-19. He knew it was false, but he, you know, widely disseminated them anyway. I mean, and so if that's our baseline here, we got a whole lot of people that need to be in prison. If we're going to say that that's criminal, then we got a whole lot of people that should be in prison. And of course, in my opinion, what Fauci did was way worse because how many people have died as a result of his false claims? And as much as people like to throw around the word riot and insurrection at the Capitol on January 6th, that's just bogus. Okay? What happened there was by far the consequences of what Trump had to say on January 6th is by far a lesser evil than the claims that Fauci made all throughout 2020, 2021 into 2022. Okay? So anyway, that was for free. So then, but going back to the story, on Truth Social, Trump blasted the indictment and the Justice Department special counsel Jack Smith, whose investigation formed its basis. And this is what he said. He said, "I hear that deranged Jack Smith, in order to interfere with the presidential election of 2024, will be putting out yet another fake indictment of your favorite president, me, at 5 p.m. Why didn't they do this 2.5 years ago? Why did they wait so long? Because they wanted to put it right in the middle of my campaign. Prosecutorial misconduct." And, you know, he has a great point here, though. Why did they wait 2.5 years? Why is all of this coming out now? And it's true. It's because the timing is everything when it comes to politics. Okay? It's such an important factor when you are running for office, when you're campaigning for something. And so he is on the money when he says, why did they wait so long? When he asks those questions, why is it 2.5 years? It's because they wanted to put it right in the middle of my campaign. And that's very true. You know, like I said earlier, the New York case is going to be starting in March, and then the federal classified documents case will begin in May. We're supposed to be going to the polls right after that. And they're going to be having these cases, and there's at least 3 states, and I forget which one. I know probably Illinois, Nevada. I can't remember. I can't remember which 3 states. But there's at least 3 states that the Secretary of State's, they're probably not going to put Donald Trump's name on the ballot if with all of these indictments going on. And so it's going to be a very sticky wicket next summer. And their whole purpose for the timing of this and for waiting for all of this is to throw a monkey wrench in the middle of Donald Trump's campaign. And that makes it all very political. It's not about righting wrongs. It's not about justice. It's not about any of those things. It's about politics. It's just a political game that they want to play. And that's what makes it very disgusting. And Trump's situation, everybody keeps saying, you know, it's an unprecedented situation in American history. And that's true. You know, his detractors claim that prosecuting him is essential for preserving, quote, democracy, end quote, and the integrity of elections. And then Trump supporters argue that the various cases constitute the weaponization of the justice system for the purpose of destroying Trump's candidacy and thereby eliminating Joe Biden's top electoral rival. And of course, you know, I don't lump myself necessarily into being a hardcore Trump supporter, but I think there's most of us with a brain are looking at what's going on, and we're seeing what's happening with Joe Biden and Hunter Biden and the Biden crime family and Burisma and Devin Archer, and, you know, all of the information that's coming out with that. And then you're looking at this stuff with Trump, this just, I mean, you know, trumped up charges, for lack of a better way of saying it, and recognize that it is a weaponization of the justice system. You don't have to be a hardcore fan of Donald Trump to recognize that, you know, some things are, you know, they're not morally right, but that doesn't make them criminal necessarily. Or to it, you know, just because, you know, they're all, if we're going to go after Trump for doing some of this stuff, then we've got to go after a whole lot of people for doing this stuff, but we're not going to. So it continues to illustrate that we have so much hypocrisy in our justice system. And then it raises the question, well, if it doesn't stop with Donald Trump with all of his millions of dollars and the fact that he's a former president of the United States, what about you and I when you and I say something that the Democrats disagree with? Ugh. now we do have a serious problem. And it's already evident because you have J6ers who are still in prison without representation, without their day in court. They've been there for 2.5 years, and it's been a travesty, an absolute travesty, that that is what our justice system has come to for American citizens. And so there is a lot of concern, and I have a lot of concern about what's going on in the justice system right now, and it doesn't really have a whole lot to do with Trump himself. It's just the fact that we have some major issues with the judicial system here in the United States and how it's being weaponized by one party against the other. All right, so that's all I have to say about all of that. I could say a lot more, but I'm 38 weeks pregnant. I don't have much of a brain anymore. I am so, pregnancy brain is a real thing. And so to add a whole lot more commentary to that, I don't have a whole lot in me. So that's really what I have to say about all of that and what's going on. And a lot of us are kind of aware. You know, how deep do we have to dive to realize that there's a lot of corruption going on, especially when you juxtapose Trump's legal situation and the Biden family legal situation that's happening? And so... Anyway, I don't feel like there's a whole lot of commentary that's necessary there for us to be able to see the truth of the matter, which is a good thing because, like I said, my pregnancy brain, there's not a whole lot of neurons firing in there these days. So we're just getting ready to have baby. So by now you have likely heard about the remarks made by U.S. Representative Nancy Mace. So she's a Republican from South Carolina, and she had... There was a prayer breakfast hosted by Republican Senator Tim Scott. And of course, we all know that Tim Scott's running for office. And so she had an opening statement. And in her opening statement, she mentioned that while she was preparing to get ready for the prayer breakfast, her fiance tried to pull her back to bed. To which she replied, and I quote, "No, baby, we don't got time for that this morning. I've got to get to the prayer breakfast," end quote. As she smiled, and you know, of course, she smiled, and the crowd kind of chuckled. It was a little bit of an awkward chuckle, in my opinion, but there was still some chuckling and laughing. And she continued and said, quote, "He can wait. I'll see him later tonight," end quote. It was so cringe. When I watched the video, it was so awkward. And it was almost like she knew it was awkward, but she just kept plowing on anyway. And the crowd knew it was awkward, but they just went with it anyway. I mean, it was just, the whole thing was just terrible. And they all just, you know, applauded and chuckled and laughed and looked the other way. Not only, and this is remarks from, and then, by the way, this is an acquaintance named Matt Brock. Okay, he and I have met a few times. I have a lot of respect for him. He's, you know, kind of a soldier with feet on the ground in regard to abortion and the pro-life issue here in South Carolina. But this was an excellent article that he wrote in response to this. And so I want to pull some of the things that he had to say and talk about them, because I think it's so important about why we are where we are at politically, specifically here in the state of South Carolina, which is what he's addressing. But really, you could say this about every state in the country, and why so many of these states are where they are at politically. All right. So look, you know, not only were her remarks just inappropriate, period, but they're at an event that is supposed to be centered on, you know, as Matt Brock put it, communing with the thrice holy God. Furthermore, they were also made in the presence of her pastor, Greg Surratt of Seacoast Church. And Mace, you know, added later that she has been a professing believer, a professing Christian for the past 4 years, and even said that her pastor, Surratt, took the joke in stride. Those were her words, in stride. And then this is what Matt Brock had to say. Quote, "As a Christian in South Carolina who spends much time encouraging our lawmakers to pass righteous statutes, I can confirm that this type of attitude towards sin is very much the reason why South Carolina politics are in the shape they are in. This is a state where the vast majority of those in the legislature profess to be followers of Christ, count on votes from the churches in their districts for re-election, and are often celebrated and even invited to speak from behind the very pulpits that should be condemning such behavior. I don't know, we all get our back up about condemning such behavior, but come on, guys. Come on. She's talking about just straight up fornication, okay? She's not talking about transgenderism. She's not talking about homosexuality. And I know all these progressive Christians like to dance around and say, oh, well, when the Bible says homosexuality, they were just talking about pedophilia with little boys, or they were just talking about, and they try to, you know, nuance their way into excusing homosexuality or excusing transgenderism. But you cannot read the scriptures, Old Testament or New Testament, either one, and make the claim that the God of the Bible condones fornication or would look the other way, and that we as believers should not judge those, should not call to account those who embrace or partake of fornication. Okay, if we as Christians are not supposed to look at sin and condemn it in some way, then what are we doing here? What are we doing here? I mean, we're just supposed to look at our own, you know, like, well, you know, judge not lest you be judged, just, you know, worry about yourself, you know, all of this kind of stuff. That's true. We should worry about ourselves. We should always be concerned in making sure that there is not a log in our own eye. But at the same time, that does not mean that we are not supposed to be fruit inspectors of other believers' lives and looking at them and saying to them, look, brother, look, sister, you have a major sin issue in your life. And we need to resolve it. And I'm not trying to throw you out of the church, and I'm not trying to hate you. I'm just trying to hold you to accountability. And that is a huge part of Christianity that the church seems to have totally forgotten, especially when it comes to civil authorities. Because the church and the American pastors like to just say, evangelize. Well, we can't make any changes to those kinds of things unless we evangelize and share the gospel. And that's true. So much of it starts with evangelism. But what you seem to forget is our role in the world does not stop with evangelism. We are called to make disciples. And what does that mean? To instruct in the morality of the God of the Bible, to train up the next generation of believers to live their lives in such a way as to glorify a good and holy God by the following of His statutes, by the implementation of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And what does the outcome of that look like? Well, it looks like you and I, looking at Nancy Mace or looking at anybody else who claims to be a believer and putting our finger on the sin in their life and saying, brother, sister, no, no. All right. Mac Brock continued and said, it's the reason why even in the smallest towns in South Carolina, you can now find pro-LGBT pornographic books in the children's section. And that's true because I found them in my library, in our board books, in our little small town. You can also find Drag Queen Story Hour, which is also true. And Christian bumper stickers on the very cars that are pulling into the abortion clinics here to murder, on average, 50 children each day, even after the overturn of Roe. Nancy Mace is part of the problem. She was one of several Republicans to vote last year for the Respect for Marriage Act, a law which, you know, codifies Obergefell into federal law and is one of the most liberal voices in the Republican caucus on abortion. And he continued and said, as long as the church in South Carolina continues to elect and support representatives who joke and boast in the very things that God hates, there is no reason to hope that the situation will turn for the better in this state. As long as the church continues to tolerate and even celebrate sin, we will continue to spiral into judgment and insanity. He gave two things that need to happen to fix the issue. He said that first, the church in South Carolina has to acknowledge that the Great Commission does in fact apply to the South Carolina State House and the United States Congress. When Jesus said that all authority on heaven and on earth is his, he didn't excuse the civil sphere. Part of the church's job is to teach our representatives to both obey and execute God's decrees, God's laws, and God's penalties. And I know a lot of people say, well, and kind of going back to what I was talking about earlier, just they say that the church and pastors, their job is just to evangelize and let the outflow of scripture be the fact that we turn, the outflow of that evangelism be the fact that once people are saved, then they're going to start implementing the morals, ethics, values of the Lord. And that we can't hold them to any kind of standard, biblical standard, moral standard that is an outflow of the scriptures until they're saved. Well, would somebody, and this is what I'm saying, would say to them, would somebody please go back and tell that to John the Baptist? Because if you remember, John the Baptist lost his head because he held a pagan king to the morals, ethics, and values of the God of the Bible. That man wasn't, Herod was not a believer. Herod was not a Christian. He had not been welcomed into the church. But yet still, John the Baptist looked at him and said, whether you are a believer or not, you are still held to the standards of the God of the Bible, and I am here to do it and to condemn your sin on God's behalf. And John the Baptist was murdered for it by the government. And so if you and I are going to say that we cannot hold our civil authorities to the values and standards of Jesus Christ, the Lord, well, then somebody's going to have to go back and tell that to John the Baptist and tell him that he lost his head for nothing. That he was martyred for nothing. You should have waited until he was actually a Christian before you held him to any kind of moral standard. That is the argument that many are making. And if that's the argument that we're going to make, that you cannot have, that we cannot hold anyone to a moral standard stemming from the Bible until after they're a believer, well, then why do we have any kind of laws? Because morality and laws, especially here in the United States, stem from the scriptures. Those come from, that without the Lord, without a holy God, there is no right and wrong. There's no standard by which we can define right or wrong. So therefore, we cannot have any kind of laws at all to hold anybody to. All right. Second, from Matt Brock. The church needs to be reminding their representatives that they are not autonomous. As the Apostle Paul articulated, the rules and duties of the magistrate are to establish justice, reward good, and punish evil. That's coming from Romans 13, 1 through 7. These are the parameters that the Lord has established for civil government, and the church's roles and duties are to be prophetic and ensure that those appointed to represent them are adhering to those parameters. And this falls right in line with what I was just saying, because a lot of people believe that you cannot hold the civil government to those parameters that come from the scriptures when the whole of those responsibilities by the civil government already come from, like I said, law is built upon morality. And if we do not have, a God, if we do not have a heavenly Father that has made this whole world and made you and I, where do our morals come from? At the very beginning. And so it is right, and it is just, and it is good for us to hold our civil authorities and the government to establishing justice, rewarding good, and punishing evil. And so instead of laughing and going along with Mace's remarks, and this is coming again from Matt Brock, the Christians in that room, if there were any, should have rebuked her and called her to repent and then have her resign her office to a biblically qualified candidate. And that is exactly what John the Baptist did. He rebuked Herod and called him to repentance. And so if it was wrong, if it's wrong for us to do that, because there's a lot of people on Twitter who are falling all over themselves, calling Matt Brock all kinds of names, and how that's a terrible, how he's such a terrible, you know, representation of the Christian church, because we don't condemn behavior. We can't call her to repentance. We can't rebuke her. Well, if we're going to say that about Matt Brock and we're going to say that about Nancy Mace, then we most certainly have to be saying the exact same thing about John the Baptist and Herod and what he had to say about Herod and his sexual immorality. Closing words from Matt Brock. Judgment starts in the household of God. 1 Peter 4:17. It is on the church of Jesus Christ to be the watchman on the wall in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, and in our legislatures. For far too long, the church has abandoned her post. And so here we are, laughing the morning away at a prayer breakfast, while one of the keynote speakers boasts about her sin. Nancy Mace needs to repent of her fornication. Her pastor needs to repent of not shepherding his church, and the church as a whole in South Carolina, and I'll add, across the country, really, needs to repent of allowing these legislatures to stay in office while they parade their sin like Sodom. Wake up, Church of South Carolina. End quote. Phenomenal words from Matt Brock. I applaud him. Very well written. Very timely. And something for all of us to consider in this day and age, with so many of our representatives leading lives that are far, far away from following the God of the Bible and the values that he has set before us, while simultaneously claiming to do so, that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Well, for many of them, their fruit is rotten, very, very rotten, and does not accurately represent the God of the Bible.
Thank you for listening to The Hannah Miller Show. Please remember to subscribe to this podcast. This podcast is produced by Bob Sloan Audio Productions. If you'd like to find out more about Hannah or to schedule her for a speaking event, go to her website, thehannahmillershow.com.